right, let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 2. And what we're going to be asking ourselves this morning is, what kind of faith do you have? Faith is a big word. Faith is something that we all do live by. Whether we understand that or not, that's the reality. Faith determines everything that we do, all of our actions, all of our behavior flows from what we really believe in our hearts. And the question today is, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that saves? Wouldn't it be terrible to be going to a Christian church your whole life and thinking you have faith and to find out at the end you don't? So let's dig into what James has to teach us this morning, and I pray it would be a blessing to you. I pray you understand it even better. This is a very famous passage. It has been debated throughout the ages in the church. A lot of confusion stems from it at times. There are various understandings of it. A lot of gymnastics can be done with the Greek, I think, to make it say something it doesn't say. But it's really very simple to understand, but helpful for us to go through. I hope you understand it better, and then I hope it causes some self-examination that will be really, really healthy for you and your faith, just to make sure. Okay? So let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Let's read through it once, all together. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith, can the faith we just talked about, save him? Then in kind of an extreme example, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good for you. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. All right. Go back to verse 14. We're going to look at four points. They're not really four kinds of faiths. The first three are the same faith, that kind of faith. The last one is another kind of faith. But James kind of presents it in a way that I've attached some other words to it. So verse 14, what use is it, my brethren? He's asking a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith? Let's call this, number one, the said faith. It's when people say they believe. They say they're a Christian. They say they believe in God. The Old Testament Israelites, To not say that you believe in God, or to say that you don't believe in God, what would that have got you in the Old Testament? Probably a good stoning. So how many Israelites do you think didn't say they believed in God? How many Israelites did not say twice a day the Shema, the creed that we'll come to in a little bit, that the Lord our God is one Lord? They said that twice a day. So they said they believed. But how many of them actually believed? Why did they have to wander around the wilderness for 40 years while that whole, basically that generation died off? They didn't believe. They just said they did. The religious leaders of Jesus' day said they believed. And I think they believed that they believed. But did they believe? And so what was missing? When some of them came out to John the Baptist, he said, "You brood of vipers, bring forth deeds in keeping with repentance." So they said they believe. I want to read to you from... Now, how many of you grew up hearing that, and I know a lot of you are Lutherans, so or former Lutherans or whatever, how many of you grew up hearing that there was a bit of a tension between you? Somebody's got to raise your hand, or I'm going to make a fool out of myself here. Because I've talked to enough Lutherans, I kind of sort of understand the theology a little bit. That there's some tension between Paul and James. Martin Luther wanted to burn the book of James. He did not believe it should be in the Bible. Did you grow up with some discussion, at least, about faith and works and how they blend together? Lutherans, raise your hand. Yes. Am I right or not? Yeah. There's a supposed tension between Paul and James. And let me read to you something that Paul wrote. I'm going to prove today there is no tension whatsoever between them. But let me read to you from Titus 1:16. Paul talks about people who profess, listen carefully, profess to know God. So they say, "I believe." They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So Paul wants us to be doing good deeds. In chapter 2, verse 14 of Titus, Paul said about Jesus, who gave himself for us. Listen carefully. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed, and purify himself for himself, a people like us, for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So Paul preached faith and works. Politicians today, it used to be 50, 60 years ago, you would never be elected to an American position in the government without being a Christian, without at least saying you believe. Now today there are Muslims and people of other religions and atheists and Marxists and socialists getting elected, so it's changed a bit. But there are still a lot of people elected to public office who say they believe in God, say that they are Christians, and yet they believe stuff that's antithetical to what the Bible teaches. I'm not getting political, I'm just stating a fact. These are prominent, visible people. They're on the news networks, they're in professional athletics. They're all over, very visible, prominent figures who say they believe. And then they act in a way that is completely out of step with what the Bible teaches. Is that true? And it might be true of somebody you know. It might be true of you. That's what we're here to examine today. So this would be said faith. Look at 1 John 3:18 up above. Little children, don't you hate it when someone says to you, "I love you," and everything inside you says, "You don't love me. You haven't shown me that you love me." They're just words. They're just empty words. This is what John is addressing here. Little children, let us not love with words, with our tongues, but in what? With action, with truth. Show me that you love me. Then when you say it, it'll mean something. Galatians 5:6, for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, once you're in Christ, we've been talking about the law of liberty, once you're born again, you're living in freedom. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, all these religious things, means anything. But what means everything is faith working through love. Who wrote that? James? Paul. That's right. So the first thing is said faith. Now in verse 15 he gives this example. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," and yet you don't do what is necessary for their body, give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? That's like when we say we're listening to somebody and they're presenting a need to us, and we really don't want to be bothered with it right now. Or maybe we can't be. it's going to be really inconvenient for us to do something about it. So we nod our head and we look really compassionate. We say things like what? Like, oh man, that's too bad. Oh, I'm sorry that you're going through that. I hope it goes well for you. I hope things turn out for you. I'll pray for you. And we go on our way. That's what James is talking about. There's two rhetorical questions. One at the end of verse 14. Can that faith save him? The faith that says, you have faith but you have no works. What's the answer to that question? Can that faith, that kind of faith save you? What's the answer? No, it's obvious. What's the at the end of verse 16? And you don't do something about it? You just say stuff to them? What use is that? What's the answer? None. It's of no use. So saying versus doing, talking versus walking. Obvious answers to those questions. This is a no-brainer. Okay? It's common sense. Okay, then in verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Look down to verse 26. Same thing. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So let's call this number two, dead faith. So, and they're the same thing. Said faith is dead faith. Now here's where the problem came with Martin Luther and James and Martin Luther's understanding of Paul's teachings. And keep in mind, Martin Luther was a, and I'm not here to bash Lutherans at all, I'm just using examples. I was raised Catholic, and if you're a Catholic here today, there's stuff in here you need to learn. If you're a Lutheran here today, with the theology that's been taught in your seminary, you need to learn what James is saying here today. If you're a Baptist here today, you need to understand what James is saying here. Because this is the faith that saves, the one that he is presenting to us. Now keep in mind that Martin Luther was a Catholic priest who had not come to know Christ personally. As I was raised in that religion, faith, denomination, I was raised away. I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I went to church all the time. I was an altar boy. I did everything the church said to do. I fasted. I did everything. All the days of obligation, I was in church. But I did not have saving faith. Okay? So keep in mind, Martin Luther, then when he came, and it was when he was studying Romans, particularly chapter 3, that a man is justified by faith, that the Holy Spirit woke up Martin Luther and he became born again. So he understood it. So that was really precious to him. And that's why in his theology, it bothered him when he came to James and read something that seemed to contradict it. But here's the thing. Listen carefully. That is a false conflict, and it is a false tension. And the key to understanding it is to put both of their teachings, Romans, James, put them in their context. And when you do that and you understand what they're actually saying, then the apparent conflict will resolve. What Paul, just no. So let me explain it in a nutshell right now and see if this is helpful for you. Read through Romans chapter 3, 4. Read through Romans. What Paul is saying there is, a man, by the works of the law, no one will ever be justified. Abraham believed God, trusted him by faith, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Paul is saying that it was before he was circumcised. So it wasn't the works of the law, the religious outward external works did not save Abraham. They will never save anybody. I didn't understand that when I was a kid. I thought doing all the rituals and all the traditional things, I thought that's what made me right with God, and I was wrong. So Paul was dealing with people in the right ditch. People like the Jewish people who thought because they had the law and they basically obeyed them that they were right with God. That's legalism. Baptists can be just as legalistic as Catholics. Okay? Any of us can think that it's by going to church, by being here, by sacrificing to bring the little kids. I mean, this is a huge sacrifice for you guys. But if you're doing it because you think that's going to make you right with God, you're wrong. And you're going to understand why you're doing it in with true faith in just a little bit. So Paul was really saying that to the Jewish people, listen carefully, he was saying works without faith is dead. That makes sense? James is dealing with people in the left ditch. Obviously, it's a problem in the early church that James was writing to, these Jewish people chased out of Jerusalem, living under persecution, and some of them were saying, apparently, they had said faith, and they had dead faith, and they were saying, we're in the left ditch, all we have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross, my sins are forgiven, and confess that with my mouth, and I'm saved. I don't have to live a life that is congruent with that. So James's message to that group of people in the left ditch is faith without works is dead. Paul's message to the Jews that he was writing to was works without faith is dead. And so, okay, then that could raise the question, well, then is the law, there's no law anymore? Paul deals with that. He says, by no means. The law is good in every way. It shows us that we're sinners. But the law that James is dealing with, he has already called the royal law, and he's called it the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Back up. You're in chapter 2, James. If, however, look at, just back up to verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, the law according to the scripture, here's the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Jesus, as I've preached the last 4 or 5 weeks, the law of Jesus that sets you free. Once you come to faith in Christ and you have your sins forgiven, now you're living in the royal law, the law of love. Love God with all that I am. Love my neighbor as myself. That's the law that James is talking about. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So let's continue on then with verse 18. So we have said faith, we have dead faith, they're the same thing. Verse 18. But someone may well say, so this is a dialogue that he brings out. There's no punctuation in the original Greek, so we don't know where the quotation marks end. I think the guy goes on for quite a while here. But James is putting up this hypothetical. But I could hear someone say, you have faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. You have faith. And there are churches I love the people in them, and on this point, I disagree with them. They really emphasize, and they think that I teach repentance, and that's a bad thing. I teach works, and that's a bad thing. Well, I hope to prove by the end of this that's not a bad thing. And they so emphasize the faith part that this, I think, pertains to someone who thinks like that. Verse 18, someone might say, you have faith, good. I have works. Show me your faith without the works. How are you going to do that? You can't. I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, good, you have head faith. That's the next verse. You believe that God is one. That's that Shema, the thing that a good Jew said twice a day, the Lord, the God is, our God is one Lord. And then he goes in, Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 12, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the creed that a Jew would say. They accepted that, they believed that, they had that in their heads. But James is saying, but that, just believing that is not enough. It must involve your will, it must involve your whole heart. And then your way of life. Okay, you believe that God is one. And then he gives us this really startling, should wake us up. The demons also believe that. The demons know there's a God. If you think just believing that there's a God, if you walk down the street and ask people if they believe, most will say, yes, I believe. They will say it. But if you ask them, The essence of their theology is that just believing that there is a God is enough to get me into heaven when I die. That is very common in our culture. So I hope you're not one of those people. But if you are, this is going to be helpful for you. So you believe that God is one. Good. The demons also believe, verse 19, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So let's talk just a little bit more about faith and works. As I'm saying that, as you're reading this, do you find yourself almost thinking these are two different categories? You've got faith, we can talk about faith, and then there's works over here. And I think that it's better to begin to, this helped me this week, to begin to try to look at it as, look at verse 22. You see that, he's talking about Abraham, you see that faith was working with his works, like a partnership. Faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works then, his faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So I don't know if you'll find this helpful, but for me it was good to begin to see, like, Jesus is the vine. We are the what? Are they two separate things? They're one thing. We're the branches. And then what do we bear? The fruit. Are they three separate things? It's one thing. Faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works. So there's this faith that necessarily leads to works, and it's all one thing. I sort of alluded to this earlier. Follow me on this logic for just a moment. Listen to this statement. Faith, any faith, everybody has a faith. Everybody lives by faith. They do. Every decision you made this morning had to do with your faith in something. Okay? If you go out on the ice, you're trusting that the ice is thick enough to hold me. If Dad goes out first and I trust him, I'll follow him. Okay? Faith, by its nature, inevitably, necessarily produces good work, or works, not good works, works, behavior, action. What you believe will lead to what you do. Okay? This is true, and I'm not even talking about Christian faith, I'm just talking about faith. It will produce behavior and actions and works congruent with the object of your faith. Let me repeat that. Faith, by its nature, you all made decisions of faith today. You believed your car was going to get you here safely, or you wouldn't have gotten into it. If you thought your car was going to blow up, you never would have gotten into it. You believed, you trusted, you acted. Faith, by its nature, inevitably produces some kinds of action, work, that are congruent with the object of your faith. Let me give you an example. If you put your faith in money, what will you do? What will you think about? What will you talk about? What will you invest your time and your energy toward? What will you do? You'll work. You'll make money. You'll make more money. That's where your faith is. If your faith is in your family, what are you going to talk about? What are you going to think about? What are you going to invest in? If you're trusting in your own image, your reputation, your recognition, your popularity, you, what are you going to think about? What are you going to talk about? What are you going to do everything that you do to build? If your faith is in your religion, as mine was for many years, what will you do? You'll do everything the religion tells. The Jews did it. Muslims do it today. Many are willing to die for what they believe because of the reward they think they're going to get. Whatever you believe in, if you believe in your good works, and there are many people in the world today that believe in good works, they want to save this or save that. And they believe that that's something worth living for. They believe that that gives them some sense of meaning and purpose and value. But what you actually believe in is what you treasure, what you value, what you love, and what you trust to make yourself happy and to give your life meaning and purpose. And that will inevitably affect what you do with your life. Does that make sense? Absolutely. So the question is, that James is presenting is, what are you really believing in? And saying or thinking or believing that your faith is in God, but your life is doing something that says something completely different, then that faith that you think saves you with God, but your life's over here, faith without works that we're going to talk about, what works he means, is dead, being by itself. So we have dead faith, we have said faith, we have dead faith, and then in these verses, I think we have head faith. You believe that God is one. Well, good for you. The demons believe and shudder. Are they saved by it? No. But are you willing to, verse 20, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? All right. Now let's transition. Does everybody sort of understand what that kind of faith is? Can that faith save you? No. Now let's look into the move toward the faith that saves us. Look at verse 21. Abraham was an example. He'd have been the highest authority you could appeal to a Jew. Abraham, our father. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Ooh, that sounds different than what Paul said. But remember, Paul was talking about the works of the law, circumcision, sacrifice. James is talking about something else, an act of faith, trusting in God, believing God, taking God at his word. This is the heart of this. Take God at his word and then act upon it, even if it doesn't make any sense. And you'll see that in just a little bit. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And then as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then he was called the friend of God. In John chapter 15, 14, what did Jesus say? He said, you are my friend if what? So Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because he believed God. Then he obeyed God and did it. He had works that fulfilled his faith. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Jesus said, you are my friends if you... Anybody know the answer to that? You are my friends, John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Same thing. So faith, if I don't do what Jesus then commanded me, my faith is dead. And so the outworking of Abraham's faith, the completion of it, the fulfilling of it was proven, genuine. And then that vindicated God saying, you are right. When as soon as Abraham believed, he was declared righteous. But then later when he proved it, God's declaration was vindicated. So that's all found in, let me just turn and read to you from, real quickly, from Genesis chapter 22. Listen to this. Genesis 22, 12 and following. Do you all know the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar? Okay. You've heard it in Sunday school, okay? You all know the story. So here's Abraham. Why would that have been such a step of faith? Who's Isaac? He's the promised one, the one son, the one child through whom the promise is to be fulfilled. That God's going to give him descendants as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore through Isaac. Now God says to Abraham, take Isaac up on the altar and slay him and sacrifice him to me. So Abraham does it. Verse 10, Genesis 22. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. How many of you would be willing to do that? If you believe God told you to do something that radical, how many of you would be willing to do it? How many would I do that? And so, then the angel of the Lord said to Abraham from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. What a picture. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. What? Listen to this. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then we're going to look at Hebrews. Might as well go there right now. You're in James. Just go backwards a couple pages into Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see what Hebrews chapter 11 says about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that's the word James uses for being under the weight. So, do you think when God said, Abraham, take your one and only son and put him to death, do you think that put a little pressure on Abraham? Do you think he was under the weight? No, he had to bear up under it, James says. Remain under it till God does what he's going to do. What was Abraham's temptation to do? What is first temptation, does James say? Chapter 1, verse 2. Quit. It'd be easy to quit, wouldn't it? It's like, you're crazy. First you promised me it's going to be through him that you bless me, and now you're telling me to kill him. That's a little hard to understand. I'm gone. He could have quit, but he didn't. What's the next thing we're tempted to do? Chapter 1, verses 13 and following. This is in my outline the last 5 weeks. I hope you, anybody listening? We're tempted to quit. What are we tempted to do if we don't quit? We're tempted to sin. We're tempted to believe stuff that isn't true. We're tempted to say, God, you're kind of lost it here. You know, I don't agree with that. It's what it says, but I don't agree with that. That doesn't feel good. It's not what the society is saying. It's not what the world around me is saying. I'm not going to be very popular if I believe that. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to sin. We're tempted to deceive ourselves. Abraham was under the pressure and he was tempted to do all those things. But what did he do? He believed God. And then he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. So we're in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. But look at verse 19. But he considered that God, he trusted God so much in a situation where he did not understand what God was doing. It seemed to contradict God's promises to him. That God will only give us as much as we can handle. That God will only do things that are good for us. That didn't seem to be true. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What that means is when God stopped him, gave him Isaac back, it was a type of Jesus who would be sacrificed. All right. So Abraham took God at his... Are you in a situation right now? Are you in a situation right now that's putting pressure on you? It does not seem to be consistent with what you think God is like or you think God has said. And it's really, really hard. And you're being tested. Your faith in God is being tested. You want to do it another way. You don't want to completely accept what the Bible clearly says about this. Endure. Remain under it. Let God keep working. Trust him, even when it looks crazy. Do what God says. And then your faith will be fulfilled by your work of obedience. This is number four, biblical. It's what the Bible teaches about faith. It is living. It's the faith that saves. It is saving. faith. Then he goes into, on verse 25, in the same way, do you know the story of Rahab the harlot? We just read it if you're reading through the Old Testament. Rahab the harlot, she's not a Jew. She's a prostitute in Jericho. She's heard the news that these Israelites are coming. They're just going to begin to conquer the land. She hears it. She's a prostitute. The two spies come. She, with what little she knows about God, she just believes God. And she takes the two spies and she hides them and protects them. And they promise that if she puts the ribbon out on her window, when they come in to destroy Jericho, then she will be spared, her and her family. She appears in, this prostitute of the Old Testament appears in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 in the genealogy of who? Jesus. Yeah. So she believed God. She remained under the pressure. She had to say no to her culture, her religion. She had to say no to everything in order to be saved. And so she put her faith in God. She remained under the pressure. She didn't quit. She didn't sin. She hung in there. And sure enough, when the Israelites came, God was faithful and saved her out of it. So this is, again, biblical, living, saving faith. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says something that's real important for this discussion. So Paul in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is in prison. Paul writes to them and he says, you know, I'm going to take, I count everything in my life, my perfect pedigree. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, a Pharisee. He's going to take all his perfect pedigree, his perfect performance. He had done everything with a clear conscience before the law. He had tried it by the works of the law. And then he says this, that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that's the right ditch, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now there he doesn't mention works. But jump over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Awana kids, how many of you can recite for me right now? Listen up, kids. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'll start you off. By grace. Anybody got it? Say it loud. By grace, you have been. Yeah. Not as a result of works. By grace, you have been saved. Through faith, and that whole package, I think, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man would boast. So right there you would say with Luther, by faith, it's faith alone. The sayings of the Protestant Reformation were in solo Christo, right? In Christ alone, sola scriptura, the Bible alone. In sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone. I get what they're saying, and I basically agree. My only issue is, look at verse 24. Now we're in James chapter 2, verse 24. The only place I know of in the Bible where you will find the words faith alone are in this verse. And so I'm not disagreeing with what they're trying to say, totally. I'm just waking you up to the reality that the only place in the Bible that the words faith alone appear together, to my knowledge, show me if I'm missing something, is in verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So you just have to wrestle through that. And you have to say, okay, who's James talking to? What's he trying to say to them? And how do you reconcile that with Paul? Because you can, if you understand the context. And you put all that together, and then you see that after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, is not as a result of works, lest no man should boast. He's talking about you doing your works and thinking that you earn salvation through how good you are. Or you being so religious that you're okay with God because you did everything the church told you to. That's all dead faith. Then at the next verse is this. Paul said, "For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works." So it's like you've got the vine, that's Jesus. You've got the branches, that's you and me. And then you've got the fruit, and it's all one. And it has to be that way. There's got to be fruit in our lives that are consistent with who we say we're trusting in. So again, now look at verse 26. We're right at the end. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works." I mean, a body, think about it. By definition, if a body has no spirit, it is not a living being. Faith, if it does not have works, is not a living, saving thing. So faith will necessarily result in works. Matthew Henry said, "Faith is the root, works are the fruit, but they're necessarily together." And so let me read something Martin Luther wrote in the introduction to one of his commentaries. I'm almost done here. Okay, we're going to nail it in just a moment in your life. But let me read you what Luther wrote. And then I'm going to have you guess what book he was introducing. What book of the Bible? "This is the man who said James ought to be burned. It's made out of straw. It does not match with the theology of the Apostle Paul. So James should not be there." Here's what Luther wrote. "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it already has done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works." What book was he introducing? Not James. Romans. So Luther understood from studying the Apostle Paul that faith without works is dead. But I just think because of the personal stuff that he went through, he read James and he didn't get it. So, but I'm not here to preach Martin Luther to you. I'm here to say that James, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. Now, a couple things. It's really important to believe that God exists. I mean, that's where it all starts. When I left the church, I got to a point when I was in college where I didn't even believe Jesus was an historical figure, let alone who he said he was. So I didn't even believe that. So for me, the very first step was, and it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is." So the first step certainly is believing that there's a God. I needed to cross that step first. "And that God is a rewarder of those who seek him." I've tried to explain what James is talking about. I've tried to explain to my understanding of what James is preaching to these people who are in the left ditch of things. And we're, listen, sometimes we may be in the right ditch, but there's a lot of time we spend in the left ditch. The left ditch, again, is where you say you believe, but what you actually do doesn't measure up to that, doesn't match it. There's not integrity, okay? So that's the what. What is James saying? Now here's the so what. Why does this matter to you and me today? Something James wrote 2,000 years ago. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul said, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, Unless, of course, you fail the test. So here's my question for us today. I know that every one of you would say, I believe in God. I know that every one of you would say, I think. So I don't want to miss something, but I think every one of you would say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that my sins are forgiven because I've trusted in his death. I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I think all of you would say that, or almost all of you. Okay. The question then becomes, you've got that profession of faith. Look at the things you do. Look at the places you spend your money. Look at what your heart really gets excited about, what you're really passionate about. And then what that leads to. My hobbies, my recreation, my spare time, my entertainment, the decisions I make on my weekends. We have got to be able to connect every single thing we do with a work that we believe that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. If you came to church today because mom and dad said you had to, or your wife said you had to, or whatever may have brought you to church, if you can't connect that to some work that you believe God prepared before, if you didn't come here today because you believe you woke up and the Holy Spirit said to you, you need to go to church today, you need to worship me today, you didn't say, I want to go today. Not that it wasn't hard, but deep down you wanted to more than you wanted it to be comfortable and stay at home, or you wanted to go fishing, or you wanted to do whatever else. If you didn't come here today because you believe God prepared beforehand for you to be here today, then it's probably worthless that you're here today. Other than to hear what you're hearing so that your faith is challenged and your faith is tested and the Holy Spirit can work on you. But we should be working toward the point where we can say, everything I do, every dollar I spend, I know this is a high goal. This is where Jesus was. So this is where we're headed. This is where we got to aspire to saying, maybe there's some stuff in my life, so now what? What am I going to do about it? Have you been convicted, as we've talked this morning, that there are areas of your life that aren't consistent with what you believe? You believe it, you believe the truth, but you don't do it. You don't live it. Have you been convicted that there are areas of your life that are sinful? There are areas in your life that you need to deal with and jettison from your life. You need to admit that. You need to confess that. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of that. And to do that, here's a good thing you need to do. Because you will leave here, even if the Holy Spirit was working on you, even if you were convicted of some stuff, if you don't deal with that seriously, you're going to leave here and get busy and watch the NBA playoffs, or you're going to watch football or watch baseball or whatever it is that you enjoy, and the cares of this world, and then the persecution because of the word is going to make your soil shallow. It's going to reveal the weeds that are there. It's going to choke out what you're hearing today. And you're not going to take it that seriously, and you're not going to do anything about it. That's what Satan wants for you. What God wants for you is to, and you can do it in a moment, you can do it during communion, you can start it here, but read your Bible every day so that the Holy Spirit can just keep the work going. Go back to the Word. Let Him, and then take those trials that you're experiencing, and I know you are, and remain under it and ask God, show me what you're convicting me of. Show me how you're testing my faith. Show me how I'm blowing it. Show me what you want me to change, Lord, so that I can know that I'm doing the works that you prepared beforehand for me to walk in. So will you bow your heads with me, please?